Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. It was September of 1968 when I heard the news. I woke up to the news on the radio, and it was announcing, with some degree of fanfare, that the dictator of Spain, who'd been there since the 30s, had died. He was the last of the fascist, movements with Salazar himself in Spain and or in Portugal, and Hitler in Germany, Mussolini in Italy, and the one in Portugal whose name has escaped me. But you'll think of it. Somebody know it?
Salazar.
No, Salazar was. He was Spain. Portugal is an old friend of ours, whose name I can't remember. But anyway, I heard the news that Salazar had died, and my first reaction was, yes! Now, I don't normally get excited about death, you know, unless it's my own. But Salazar was such a terrible dictator of his country, and what he had done left generations. Spain is still trying to work out all of the problems that were created by that dictatorship, and they have a long way to go, I'm afraid. So I was happy, and my first thing I thought is, yes! The second thing I thought was, oh no, I hope he didn't repent. I thought, what a terrible thing to think. I hope he didn't repent. I want that guy to burn in hell. I was shocked, and as you can tell, it still left a mark on me. That here I would think, that I would hope that this evil man would get his just deserts, and that I would rather that happen than that he repent. I'm not the only one who has that experience. It's something we don't talk about much. But in the last two or three years, really, it has become almost an expectation when somebody has done a terrible deed that's virtually, that to most people would be thought unthinkable. For example, like the girls in the Amish high school, junior high and high school in Pennsylvania 3 years ago, where a man who had lost his daughter to a disease decided that those girls were responsible, and so he came into the school and he killed them. And the first, you probably remember the story, and the first thing that came out in the news was that the families of the daughters who were killed embraced the killer. They helped him get mental health, they helped him get physical insurance, and they stood up for him at trial. And so suddenly this became a kind of cultural meme that when there's some terrible event that happens, that where somebody has been harmed in a terrible way, the press moves in and somebody eventually will ask, can you forgive him or can you forgive her? I haven't talked about this with many people, but with a few, I'm becoming uncomfortable with this expectation that people have that when there is a terrible event that happens, that somehow the victim or the survivor has a kind of social obligation to say, I forgive this person. I just saw on YouTube last night a man who had killed another man's son, who was a Muslim man. And the Muslim threw his arms around his son's killer and said, I forgive you. Now, I have no idea what was going through his heart, going through his mind, but I do know what would be going through mine. Because, see, I am not a hero of forgiveness. I'm a weak person with my own fears and worries. But I can tell you this, that if that were my child, I don't know if I could forgive. And so the question comes, well, what do you do with all the passages, and particularly in the New Testament, that talk about the forgiveness is really the centerpiece of the Christian life? Because we're always wronging one another one way or another. We can't help it. We live in community. We misunderstand things that people say and things that people do. And so it's expected that we're going to hurt each other. And when we hurt each other, we forgive each other. That is the Christian way. And yet, and I don't deny any of that. I believe all of that, 100%, and I'll preach it till I die. At the same time, I want to raise the question, is have we created an ideology, not a theology, but have we created an ideology of forgiveness that becomes a form of coercion and law? I don't mean state law. I mean theological or religious law, the law of faith. Have we created a new law that is a form of coercion of those who have suffered grave tragedies? I don't know. I don't have an answer. I do know that sometimes for myself, and I won't speak for anybody else, but for myself, I have pain in my heart that is so great that I can't imagine it could ever be healed. And no amount of forgiveness will do it. That's my feeling. That's my thought. That's my fear. The story of Jonah today raises all these questions. Jonah gets a bad rap, and well-deserved bad rap. He's not a nice man. He did not write this. The book of Jonah, it's a novel. It's a novella, really. It's a short novel. And it raises the question about, can God forgive even the worst of the worst of the worst? And so it's a short novel showing how God, that nothing can prevent God from forgiving. And the story is, he sends Jonah to the Assyrians and says, preach to them that they need to repent, otherwise they're going to be destroyed. Well, Jonah is just fine if they get destroyed. And why was that? Because everybody knew in that part of the world what Nineveh was. It was the capital city of today. It would be Mosul. It was the capital city of an empire that was the most rapacious empire in history to that point, the Assyrian Empire. It was cruel and bloodthirsty. They took no quarter. They killed as many as they could, women and children and men, old people, didn't matter. They killed them all. They took whoever wasn't killed, they took off back to Assyria to live as slaves, generation after generation to live as slaves. So when God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go over there to Nineveh and tell them to repent, otherwise I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go there. If Jonah were here talking to us, he'd say, listen, you know, you've got all this nice religious language, but for me, that's going to ISIS. Would you go to ISIS and preach to them? Huh? Who would? Well, that's Jonah's point, that he does not want to go. And the worst thing is that they just might believe the message and repent. That's what he can't stand. He gives a sermon that's 5 words long. Now, don't get any ideas. I don't want you to get used to this. But here it is. Here's the whole sermon. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Boom. Now, if I could have that kind of effect that Jonah had, because what did the king of Assyria do? He said, my goodness, we can't, this is terrible. And I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go, not only that, I'm going to put on sackcloth, and I'm going to sit in ashes, and I'm going to command that the whole country does it. And one of the reasons we know it's a novel is because it has a point of view, and he's tweaking the nose of the Jonahites, of people like Jonah. And, for example, everybody puts on sackcloth and ashes, even the king. Not just the king, not just the princes, not just the merchants, not just the families, but even the dogs and the cats and the rats and the... And so all these little, you know, lays out the... Even the cattle, they all have to wear sackcloth and ashes. And for that reason, God is going to forgive them. Well, Jonah doesn't like that at all. because he doesn't want them to be forgiven. I ask you, in your life, do you have, this is going to sound like, have you ever been a communist? Have you had the experience where you have been wronged, you have been hurt, and there is an expectation that you should forgive? I don't want any hands, but I just wonder if you've had, I've had that experience. I wonder how many of you have had that experience. Don't ask me to forgive, Pastor. Don't ask me to forgive. I can't. I just can't. Quite a few years ago, I had a church on the South Shore of Boston, and there was this wonderful woman. She was in her late 70s and was bright and funny and so nice, but she had, if you talked with her at any length, you could just see she had pain in her eyes, constant pain. And the thing that I noticed after a while, she never took communion. So I made an appointment with her and we talked, and I said, you know, I see that you never take communion. Is there a reason for that? When she was a 12-year-old, she was abused by her two parents, sexually abused and physically abused by her two parents. Her uncle and aunt found out about it and went to the police, and they went through the courts, and she was then transferred to her aunt and uncle, and she was very happy about this until the same thing happened again with her. She's 12 years old. Now she's in her late 70s. And she says, Pastor, I can't go to communion because I can't forgive. And I know we're not supposed to go to communion with on our heart the lack of forgiveness. So for these 70 years, I have not had communion. And she began to cry. And I was fighting back tears myself. She's this wonderful woman. It was so imprisoned because she felt that she could not forgive, and therefore she was not forgivable. Therefore, she could not even receive the communion. I said to her, you don't have to worry about that. If there's a problem, you just say to God, God, I'm sorry, but I can't do this. I ask for your forgiveness that I can't forgive, and then come and take communion. And she did. But the question remains is, what do we do when we cannot forgive? We often think of forgiveness as a feeling, that if I have been wronged, if I have been seriously hurt, I can't generate feelings of love. I can't generate feelings of forgiveness. I'm sick inside. I'm angry inside. I don't ask me to hug and pretend like everything's all right. I can't do it. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It doesn't matter how you feel. I wanted to say to that dear woman in the congregation, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And to all those who can't forgive because they can't generate that feeling of forgiveness, you are forgiven. Every time you come to this table, you are forgiven. Even when you don't feel anything but anger and rage, you are forgiven. To not be able to forgive is painful. It is its own punishment. And yet we cannot just tell ourselves, tell our minds, tell our bodies, it's time to forgive. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's an act of will that that gives up the right to hurt the person that hurt you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt the person or persons that hurt you. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It's an act. I give up the right to hurt you because you have hurt me. That's a different understanding of forgiveness. And I think it's one that maybe can go a longer way toward enabling us to finally, eventually, not have the pain anymore and not have the anger and the rage anymore because we have forgiven, not in an emotional way, but in a reasonable way, saying, you don't have power over me, and I give up my right to hurt you as you hurt me. May each of us, with our own pains and sorrows, with our lack of forgiveness and our need for forgiveness, may we find what we need in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.